Peter, in his first letter, has been dealing with some massive truths, some massive gospel ideas. The thrilling fact that by the merit of Jesus, we are made right with God, that all our sins are taken away, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, so we can now live righteously, not because we are perfect, because he is perfect. He's been talking to us about the inheritance that can't perish or spoil or fade, that's kept in heaven for us. And he keeps returning to that because through this letter, he also is grounding it in their actual experience as slaves, as citizens, as husbands or wives, as people who are at times persecuted, sometimes for being Christians even. And he wants to keep reminding of the gospel, not just because they're safe and they're saved and they're on their way to glory, but because they need to remember that as they suffer, as they seek to be good citizens, as they seek to live for the glory of God in a hostile, apathetic, ignorant world. And he's been talking about all those kind of things, about their dignity, about their value, about the fact that they're loved. And now, chapter 5, and those first four verses, you might say he's just talking about some kind of management details, like how do you organize the church? And you might think, well, I don't know how that really connects with me. Is that really that important? You know, we're up in the heights of the glory of God and the future inheritance and all that kind of stuff. And now you're talking about sort of kind of mundane things about church leadership and how we respond next week to church leadership. And you might say, well, that's just a specialist subject. You know, we might think about it every 10 years or so, and when we appoint a new elder, and I suppose elders might need to think about it, but it's not so much for me as a member of the church or as a Christian. And you might even think, well, it's Peter, and he's a church leader, and he's talking about church leaders, and he's talking to church leaders. And you might even think worse than that. This morning, Sunday, right now, here is a church leader, me, telling you about church leaders. Now, I don't want to try and sort of say there's something quite boring, but I'm going to try and pretend that it's interesting. I want to say there's something that's absolutely vital to the life of the church and to the glory of Christ, and that is to have good, godly, spirit-filled leaders. You see, the way God fulfills his purposes through the gospel, through Christ, how is it? Well, it's through making and teaching disciples. And how does that happen? Who does that? Well, disciples make and teach disciples. And how do disciples organize themselves? They organize themselves together as churches. And how are churches led? Well, they're led by these elders and shepherds and overseers that we're going to think about in just a minute. And so leading churches well is vital. It's essential to the mission of the church. Is the mission of the church important? Yes, it is. So is good leadership of the church important? Absolutely. Yes, of course, it's God who builds his church. It's not us as leaders. It's not us as members of the church. It's God who builds his church. But how does God do his work in the world? How does the word go out and the spirit apply that word? It's through the ministry, generally speaking, of the church, the mission of the church. And church leaders must lead the church in the mission of Christ. That's their mission. And we need good and godly leaders. We need good and godly leaders because when persecution has come, we need to hear a voice that brings us back to the gospel and says, it doesn't matter. It's what happened to Christ. It's what might happen to you, but you're on your way to glory. We need good leaders in the church that when false teaching comes that seems so attractive and seems to make life a bit easier because we don't have to oppose certain things and we don't have to stand up for Christ in the workplace and it seems so attractive and easy, and we need good church leaders to say, no, this is wrong. This is not what the Bible's teaching. We need good church leaders when we're feeling down and depressed and isolated and disconnected from the faith who will come alongside us and seek to bring us back and remind us of the gospel. So to protect us and to preserve us and to lead us, we need good church leaders. And so it is so vital, so important. But here's a question. What do you expect from a good leader? I was watching yesterday some seminars, I suppose you'd call them, online seminars on body language. It all started, which shows how like, you know, 1 in 1,000 a Facebook ad actually gets you. So there was one that was talking about leaders and body language of good leaders. Now, here's a fun question. Do you think good, successful leaders give eye contact or don't give eye contact? What do you reckon? They give eye contact or they don't give eye contact? Give. Well, that's a very interesting answer. It's kind of half right. Actually, strong and powerful leaders give eye contact when they're talking, not so much when they're listening, which is interesting. And do you think, this is really bad because I'm doing it, but do you think good, strong leaders move around a lot or they stand still? Stand still is the answer, so it's hopeless when it comes to me. Okay, one more, because this is not really what the sermon's about, but do you think good leaders smile or don't smile? Don't smile. It's interesting. Smiling's really important. Do you know, in the first 17 seconds, I mean, you know me, so you give me a little bit of sympathy, but I think in the first 17 seconds, we make judgments about people as to whether we like them or not, especially public speakers. So in the first 17 seconds of watching me, as we began the service or whatever, you decide, I'm going to listen, I'm not going to listen. Now, thankfully, God's in charge, and there's a few more things going on in a church service. But anyway, first 17 seconds. And smiling is an important part of that. But generally speaking, smiling is a sign of weakness. Because what you do is, you're a child, you broke a plate, and you smile to try and make it all right. Or you know, no, I didn't mow the lawn, darling. that's kind of thing. And so smiling is often a sign to placate. So smiling has to be used very, very cautiously as leaders. Now, I could give you a whole seminar about leadership, but is that what Peter is going to get us into when he starts talking about leading churches? Is it about body language? Is it about eloquence? Is it about charisma? Is it about strength? Well, there may be some attributes common to leadership that need to be in people who lead the church, but these are not the prominent things when it comes to leading God's people. If you want a kind of simple way of putting it, how should leaders be? What is the defining characteristic of a leader in the church? Simply put, they need to be like Jesus. They need to be like Jesus. That's how good leaders behave. They behave like Jesus. They have the wisdom of Jesus. They have the love of Jesus. They have the directness of Jesus. They have the leadership skills of Jesus. They have the sacrificial servant king approach of Jesus. They need to be like Jesus. And Peter now is going to take us through three words for good leaders, what they should be like. Three words and ideas or contrasts about what they should not be like, and then about where their hope and where their glory is. So let's have a look at that together. First of all, three words for good leaders. And if you're at home, and either now or just towards the end of this point, you can message in with some of the three words. And I'll ask at the end the three words for good leaders. First word is the word elder. We see that in verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings. Peter addresses the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, as elders. He relates to them as a fellow elder. He says, I'm a leader like you. He wants to get down to their level. He could at this point have still said he's an apostle, but he doesn't say that. He says, I'm a fellow elder with you. And he also mentions, quite interestingly, that he experienced the suffering and the glory of Christ. You see that? Or will share in the glory of Christ, sorry. He's a witness of Christ's sufferings who will also share in the glory to be revealed. And that's interesting for a couple of reasons. Here's one. Do you know what Peter's doing in a way there? He's taking himself back to one of the most painful experiences for him. What was he doing? while he was witnessing the sufferings of Christ. Denying. This was his moment of lowest following of Jesus, lowest performance in following of Jesus. He denies Jesus. And so as he kind of witnesses the sufferings, he's got to be in his mind, as he talks about witnessing the sufferings, he's got to be saying, when I was witnessing his sufferings, I was actually denying, I was actually running, I was actually avoiding all the questions about it, I was keeping my distance. And so right there, he is acknowledging his frailty, even as a leader. He's kind of poking right in there, even though he's talking about himself as a leader who does have to lead, he's also acknowledging his weakness and frailty. But also, see this too, that he's always bringing everything back to the gospel. Because he's not just going to talk about leaders and leadership. He's going to talk about leaders in the light of the gospel. And Christians will need to remember the gospel as they suffer, that glory will come. But also leaders will need to remember the gospel as they sacrifice, knowing that glory will come. Because Peter's always thinking about Christ and the gospel and the cross. And any kind of how to, what to do, any application always flows out of the gospel. It never goes into the gospel to say, if you do this, you will make everything all right. It always flows out of the gospel, the model of the gospel, the achievements of the gospel. And so Paul says that right there as he addresses them as elders. Elder is a word that has its kind of more Jewish background. There were elders in the Jewish community who were people who had seniority, who were recognized for their experience and their maturity. Doesn't particularly mean elderly people. If you think about the lifespan around Old Testament times, some people lived longer, and obviously before the flood, people lived very long, but after that, people didn't live that long. So basically, I'd be near death on average. I think the actual average was about 35 or something, but that was because of a lot of infant mortality. But typically, if you manage to live after birth, as it were, after the first few months of birth, then you'd maybe live into your 50s. So when we think elder, we don't necessarily mean they have to be particularly old, although there is wisdom in aging beyond 50, I hope. But it's people who are mature, people who have attained some level of maturity and respect in the community. And the church needs people who are mature Christians, not novices, not people who've just became a Christian yesterday, wonderful though that might be. People who have sought to grow as Christians and to learn what it is to serve Christ. First word. Second word, shepherd. And that's really the big idea of this text. See that in verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Be shepherds of God's flock. Do you know what? The idea that leaders and good leaders are shepherds, it's actually right through the Bible. When I was doing some study once, I had to write an essay on it to say, discuss this proposition. Shepherd is the pervading, like the most common, the most dominant image for God leading his people and for good leaders leading God's people. You know, discuss whether that's true or not. And I came to the conclusion that it was actually. That actually the dominant image in the Bible for God leading his people and for good godly leaders of God's people, shepherd is the thing. It's the one. And it's the primary image. And it's the job given to Peter by Jesus, even after his failure. Just remember that. That Jesus dies, he rises again, he's chatting with Peter, and Peter still has the kind of pain and the uncomfortableness of the fact that he's denied Jesus. And Jesus repeatedly says to him, do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. And Peter gets exasperated and keeps answering, yeah, of course I love you. And in various ways, Jesus says, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, look after my flock. Be a pastor, be a shepherd. And for Peter, that was really the central definition. The other words help too, but This is the central definition of what it is to be a church leader. It's to be a shepherd. It captures really all we need to do. It's a rich image. There's strength, there's bravery, there's leadership, there's feeding, there's tending for, there's caring for, there's searching for, there's looking after. There's a day and night diligence about it. It's a great image of what it is to be a leader of God's people. Eastern shepherds, incidentally, they walk ahead of their sheep. They don't drive them. It's interesting because cows are a little bit different, having experienced cows a bit more, where you can drive cows. There's an orderliness about cows, and there's a different memory about cows and a different way that cows behave. You know, you generally need sheepdogs for sheep because they don't have a sense of direction and they're very easily startled. People actually, in doing Bible studies, and I'm not going to do it now, I'm going to give you a 30-second sample. People get absolutely carried away with how stupid sheep are when they get to these kind of things. Because, you know, sheep that can't sense where water is. I never realized this. They can't smell water, so you always have to lead them to water. They have no sense of direction. They have virtually no memory of where they've been before. Their only instincts, although they have intelligence, their only instincts is just to huddle together. They will follow each other. I know we talk about lemmings jumping off cliffs, but there was famously recently in New Zealand a load of sheep that followed one that tried to jump a ravine and fell in. And you think they had the intelligence to say, that didn't work, I better not do that. But about another 50 did the same thing. I don't know whether they thought it might work for me or whether they just were sheep. But I don't think the Bible particularly grabs that image to talk about how stupid sheep are. I think the image is there to show us how diligent shepherds are. That's the point. Shepherd is a perfect image for leaders of churches. And indeed, sheep are lost without a shepherd. And of course, ultimately, we're lost without the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. But generally speaking, God gathers us together in flocks, local flocks. The ones here, the ones watching online. As part of this local church, he gathers us together to be led by shepherds. And we need pastors to lead and to feed and to protect and to teach us God's word and to apply God's word and protect us from danger and from false teaching and from giving up and to care for us when we fall spiritually. We need people who act like good shepherds. So that's the second word, second idea. And the third one, which is perhaps not such a common word to you, but it is one that's used in the Bible just over half a dozen times, and that's the word overseers. So see that in verse 2. It might not be obvious to you, but it says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, watching over them. And that word for watching over them is pretty much being an overseer. And that word overseer is used in other places to talk about church leadership, people who are church leaders. And actually, we get that word more from the kind of Greek background. So if you were a local community leader of some sort of group in sort of Greek culture, then that would be the word they would use for overseer, or the word that we get translated overseer. And it's more the idea of a kind of manager, of a controller, of a guardian, about ruling things, about managing things, about deciding things, about administrating things, about directing, about making rules. That's the kind of idea of the overseer. Always in the context of caring, of course, but that's a little bit more the sort of sense of the idea. And in the church, those three words are pulled together to describe Christian leadership, that kind of Jewish background word for elders, the shepherd word, and the word for overseers. And they pull together to beautifully paint a picture of what it is to be a good church leader. So what are the three words, particularly children, the three words that describe church leaders and good church leaders? Just seeing if anyone messaged from home. You can message from home if you want. Anyone, child, want to tell me the three words? Okay, the first word begins with an E and it's an L. Elder is the first word. Second word is, it's a sh word. So you can either do the sh word or you can do the word that I asked you to think about earlier, which is the P word.
Shepherd.
Shepherd, excellent. Second word. And the third word, which is not so familiar.
Pastor.
That's the other word for shepherd, brilliant. So shepherd and pastor. And the third word, not so familiar to us, but it's an O word, over something.
Overseer.
Perfect. Yeah, those are the three words. And thank you to Manasar, who's messaged in. Messaging in obviously become less popular. But thank you for that. So those are the three words. And then after that, we get three contrasts of good and bad leadership. So that's the second point. First one was these three words, these three good words to describe leadership. And then secondly, three contrasts of good and bad leadership. First one is be willing, not grudging. Be willing, not grudging. We've all had children who have been asked to do a particular task and they say, oh, but do I have to? Do I have to take the rubbish out? Do I have to clear my bedroom? Do I have to tidy up the Lego? Do I have to put some petrol in the car, whatever age they are? And we all know what it is for grudging service. Say, so, well, I suppose if I have to, I suppose I'll have to do it. And this is picking up Lego, saying, it's you sort of bend down and you put the pieces in one by one very slowly and make out like it's such a dull but demanding task. And Peter says, listen, God wants you not to be like that. God wants you to be a willing leader, not a grudging leader. See the words that he uses? Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. What does God want for you if you're a church leader? He wants you to be willing. He wants you to be eager. He wants you to want to do it because he wants you to do it. And you want to do what he wants you to do, don't you? So you want to do it. So be cheerful about it. Don't be grudging about it. Be willing to serve because you know that's what God wants. Now, that's a particular temptation, I think, for those of us like myself and Mark and in slightly different context, other staff members of the church. It's a particular temptation to become more kind of Jobsworth, more talking about the language of obligation rather than the language of willing service. A week or so ago, I finished a holiday and was very privileged to have that, and it's a good thing, and particularly paid church leaders need to make sure they take their holiday and not assume that God and the church can't run without them. So holidays are good, and taking rest is good and biblical. But once you turn that into a kind of the language of obligation, I don't think it's all that helpful. If you think too much about contracts and jobs and bosses and days off, that's the language of obligation. And as church leaders, we need to use the language of opportunity, the language of being released to serve, the privilege of serving. You see, if you're a shepherd, it's all right to be asleep. It's not like you have to be awake all the time. You'll take it in turns to take rest and so forth. But if you get a whole pack of wolves start attacking the sheep, you don't say, it was my turn to sleep. I'm not going to help. Everybody wakes up and gets on with the job, I presume. I don't know what you do with wolves if you're an ancient shepherd, but I presume you do something. Light a fire, get your stick out, shout. And that should be the case for all elders, that of course they need times of rest, but they're always willing to serve. They're always feeling that sense of calling, not false, but a joy in it. Next thing, serving, not exploiting. So being willing, not grudging, that's the bad word, grudging. Secondly, serving, not exploiting. You see, the enthusiasm of church leaders should be not for the reward, but for the opportunity to serve. That's what the enthusiasm should be. When John Bunyan was translating the Bible into English, he coined a phrase that ended up in one of the older versions, the King James Version of the Bible, for this, what they might be going after, which is called filthy lucre, which you might have heard of, filthy lucre. He says, don't be in it for filthy lucre. And that phrase that Peter uses basically means dishonest gain, getting something that you shouldn't really get out of the job, getting some money, getting some benefit, getting some kind of relationship. You see, church leaders can be in it for the money, to some degree, or at least the security. You don't particularly go into church leadership as a career choice, but certainly through times in church history, the local pastor or vicar was the probably richest person, apart from the Lord of the Manor, in the whole area, and richest and most influential. So people would go into that it for that reason. And certainly in some parts of the church, it's a reasonably well-paid job with reasonably good houses that go with the job. But it may not be so much for money, particularly in the kind of churches that we're involved in. Probably many of us could earn more money doing something slightly differently, but it may be about the comfort or the security of the job. But more likely, it's probably the danger is just in exploiting in some other way, getting money out of or doing something that's more fundamentally dishonest, getting money out of the church in that way. But it also might be to do with not so much money, but relationships. Using the church not to serve, but to exploit people, to get things out of them. It may be completely inappropriate relationships, men starting affairs with people in the church, people who become dependent on them, but it might be just kind of using people in a way, exploiting people's charity to you. I'm sure you know this, but I'll tell you something. Most leaders who fail, most church leaders who end up having to step down, is almost always not because they're bad preachers. Sorry about that. It's almost always not because they're bad preachers. It's rarely because they take the church in a direction that's kind of wrong theologically. Sometimes, but rarely that. Almost never because they're bad preachers. Rarely because they take the church off. Almost always, it's to do with money or relationships that were not appropriate. And so Peter knows what he's talking about when he says, you don't do it for money or relationships or some other gain that will corrupt you. You need to serve because you want to serve. Thirdly, be modeling, not domineering. Third thing, be modeling, not domineering. See the phrase? Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Lording it is thinking you're better than other people. Lording it is domineering people by using your status to control people, bullying people. You exploit them by either giving or withdrawing something from them, using the power that you have. It's to be forceful, it's to be harsh, it's to have an excessive use of your authority. It's to misuse the office that you have in leading a church. It's to give threats, it's to humiliate people, it's to intimidate people. Now, we got a question for community groups this week, and if you're not in a community group, you should be, but if you're not in a community group or going to this week, it's definitely something worth thinking about, and by all means, email me about the topic. But here's a question that is worth thinking about, and I can't really expand on it now. When does strong leadership become domineering leadership? Because I'm sure at times, in the best-run churches, people sometimes think, my leaders have become domineering. Here's a good text, and Jesus has a similar phrase about lording it over people. That's what my church leaders are like. They're lording it over me. And I think it's really important to understand kind of where the rough boundaries lie for this. Because elders are supposed to rule. And it's not about strength. It's not about the speed of leadership. It's not about being decisive. It's not about being clear. Remember, there are three good words for church leaders: elders, pastors, overseers. They're all about leading. They're all about being clear about where you're going. They're all about organizing. They're all about having plans. So there are three good words for leadership. But where does it cross over into domineering? And I think it's much more to do, and you can maybe think about that in your community groups this week, but it's to do with the motivation, it's to do with the attitude, it's to do with the approach, and it's to do with the likely outcomes and the actual outcomes. To think about those kind of things, that's where it turns into an excessive use of force, an impatience, a lack of care. I'll think about that more just a moment, but we'll think about the other thing, that rather than lording over people, Peter says you need to be examples. He is not saying you need to do no teaching whatsoever, you need to do no leading whatsoever, all you need to just be is an example. Sometimes people kind of misuse that and say, well, all you need to do is just, you know, live a godly life and people will follow you. He's not saying just that, but he is saying this is really important, that rather than leading people by inappropriately putting pressure on them, a lot of it is about leading by the example, by the way that you model godly living and repentance. Peter's then calling for these kind of leaders. But running a bit short of time, so I'm going to miss out a little section now and get to the third point in just a moment. But just as we finish this, there's the three bad words. So if anyone can help me with the three bad words. The first one was a gra word, gra. Anyone want to help me with the first word? Being willing, not gra. Grudging. That was the first bad word to think about church leadership. Serving, not exploiting. Serving, not exploiting. And modeling, not domineering. Modeling, not domineering. And just before we leave this section, I just want to say a couple of things. First one is, we have to be honest as a group of elders of this particular church that we have never been, sorry, we haven't always been, so we've never been, that would be the end, wouldn't it? Never been any good whatsoever. We've not always been perfect leaders, let's be honest. We've not. Always been perfect leaders in this. We haven't always been keeping the boundaries between strong leadership and domineering leadership. We have sometimes perhaps exploited and stepped over. We have sometimes rather grudgingly done this or that. And we have sometimes not been the examples that we should have been, and we acknowledge that. And I think what we would love is for you to do two things for us. Having realized the importance this morning, the first is to pray for us as leaders of this church, to pray that we would be the three good words and not the three bad words. And to pray that there would be more leaders raised up for this church, because we need them. So do pray for that. But also, second thing, do help us to grow. There are some times when what you've got to say is just grumbling and not helpful. But sometimes when you feel like, I think these guys are veering over this direction towards those three bad words, then speak up and say, and we will respect and love that when it happens. So pray for us, pray for more leaders, and speak to us. Final point. I know you've been very patient this morning. Final point from verse 4. Remember the chief shepherd. Remember the chief shepherd. Peter's been talking to shepherds, And so as he finishes, he wants to bring them back to the gospel and remind them of Jesus, the chief shepherd. And he's telling them that Jesus is going to come back. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. If you're not a Christian listening or watching this morning, you need to realize that Jesus is the Son of God who died, who rose again, who is in the presence of God the Father, and who will return. And he will be the one who judges. He will be the one who gives out the rewards. He will give out the pleasure of being in his presence forever, or the pain of being in hell, absent from him forever. Everybody needs to realize that and to know Jesus as your good shepherd. But Peter is particularly addressing church leaders and reminding them that Jesus is coming back, and it's then that they will receive the crown of glory. And I think he does that for a number of reasons. I think, first of all, he does that to remind them of the example of Jesus as the great shepherd. I think he does that, though, secondly, to remind them that their glory is not now. If you think as a church leader, your glory is now, your crown of glory is the church that you lead, you know, the technology, the sophistication, the size of the church, the piety of the church, the activity of the church. If you think that is your glory, you are well off beam. Because the glory is being in the presence of Christ, the reward that comes then. That's your glory. So don't seek glory now, because there will be glory in the future. But also, if you're struggling, then realize there are sacrifices you will make, but they will be worth it when you're in the presence of Christ. So he says, remember the chief shepherd, that Jesus is coming back. Well, I hope you realize that the subject of leadership is really important. It's really important because it's the way that the mission of the church is fulfilled. Pray for us. Pray for good leaders across churches. Help us be better leaders. But all of us remember that Jesus is coming back, whether we're leaders, whether we're serving in the church in other ways, whether we're part of the big flock of God, Jesus is returning. And that will be when the glory is fully revealed.